TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word. And now for your TV Bible Study teacher, Richard Rogers.
My privilege to welcome you again to TV Bible Study. We're studying Bible history. We're in the start of a study of the history of the Hebrew nation from Joshua through 2 Chronicles. We've studied the book of Joshua, and we're now into the period of judges. We've gone through the first three of those judges: Othniel, who delivered the people from a Mesopotamian oppression; Ehud, who delivered us from Moab; and Shamgar, who defeated the Philistines during the same period that Ehud reigned as judge. Now we're ready to study the fourth judge. She's a woman, and she's also a prophetess. Her name is Deborah. We read of her in chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Judges. And the oppressing nation during her period of time is Canaan. And the king's name is Jabin, and he has a captain of the host named Sisera. Let's start reading of that in chapter 4 and verse 1 of the book of Judges. It says, "The children of Israel again did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah when Ehud was dead." Now we've seen that as long as a good judge lives, the people will do right. But whenever that judge dies, then the people again will do evil. So here's the apostasy that has followed the period of peace. And in verse 2, the oppression comes. "And Jehovah sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor." You remember that's at the south of the waters of Merom. "The captain of whose host was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles." So this man is not only a Canaanite, but he has ruling with him a powerful captain of the host named Sisera. "And the children of Israel cried unto Jehovah." So in the midst of the oppression, the children of Jehovah repent and they cry out to God for salvation from the Canaanite oppression. "So the children of Israel cried unto Jehovah, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel." That would be parallel to an army having 900 huge tanks. These are war instruments. The instrument of iron, or the chariot of iron, was not made totally of iron, but the body was of iron and the wheels were of iron. And those wheels, as they rolled over people, would crush them. And many times they would have spikes coming out of the wheels for two reasons. Of course, the prime reason was to give traction on the battlefield, but it also brought death to anybody that they rolled over as knives would pierce their body. So the people were mightily oppressed. It was an oppression worse than they'd seen before. Now in chapter 4 and verse 4, we're introduced unto the woman who is judging Israel, not in the sense of leading them militarily, for she'll call a man to do that, but judging them in the sense of upholding the cause of Jehovah and settling their personal and their tribal disputes. Read in chapter 4 of the book of Judges and verse 4 with me. "Now Deborah prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment." And we know where Bethel is because we've seen it on the map before. It's in Ephraim, in the hill country that leads up to the mountainous area. And there she sits to give the judgment, that is, to settle their disputes. And she is called, in verse 4, a prophetess. So God has spoken unto her miraculously and by inspiration sometime in the past. Now in verse 6, she begins to prepare to deliver Israel from the bondage to the Canaanites. Verse 6 says, "And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not Jehovah the God of hosts of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw unto Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun." Now we located earlier on the map, as we studied the book of Joshua, not only the tribe of Naphtali's inheritance, but also the city of Kadesh. And now we know the very area that this man comes from. And 10,000 men are to come with him out of Naphtali and out of Zebulun. Now verse 7, Deborah says, I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's host, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thy hand. Now an army that had 900 chariots would probably have in it 100 or 200,000 men, I'm told, by those that have studied war. And so, Barak will be outnumbered some 20 or 30 to 1 as he gets ready to fight the Canaanites. Verse 8 says, And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, that is not to battle, but to Mount Tabor to get ready for the battle, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, I'll not go. And she said, I will surely go with you. Howbeit, the journey will not be for your honor, for Jehovah will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And so she goes with Barak to call the army to battle. But it seems as if Barak has more trust in this woman than he does in God. He knows that God is with Deborah. So he says, I will go if you will go. And Deborah says, fine, but because you don't trust in God, then God will not give you the honor of killing Sisera, the great captain of the host, but that will go to a woman. Perhaps, you know, Barak thought that woman would be Deborah, since she was the woman of God. But we'll find out later that it will be the wife of a Gentile man named Heber, and her name will be Jael. In verse 10, Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kadesh, and there went up 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. And so the army has been called, only 10,000 of them, that will defeat Sisera in the valley of Megiddo. In verse 11, we're introduced to the woman who will later kill Sisera the captain. Let's read that very quickly. And Heber the Kenite had separated himself from the Kenite, even from the children of Hobab, the brother-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far as the oak in Zanim, which is by Kadesh. Now, Heber will have a wife, we'll find out later, whose name is Jael, J-A-E-L. And she'll be the one that will kill Sisera. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 12, and going through all the rest of the chapter, we read of Barak's victory over the Canaanites. And they told Sisera, verse 12, that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all of his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Heresheth of the Gentiles under the river Kishon. Now the river Kishon is a river that flows out of Mount Tabor and Mount Gilboa. You remember where that is from our study of Palestine. And it flows down the valley of Jezreel or the plain of Esdraelon and empties into the sea north of Mount Carmel, the hump that is out in the sea in the mountain or in the map of Palestine. And so they are going to fight in the valley of Jezreel, which is also called the valley of Megiddo, in which flows the river Kishon. Now verse 14 of chapter 4, Deborah said unto Barak, Up, for this is the day that Jehovah hath delivered Sisera into thy hand. Is not Jehovah gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. Verse 14 says, Jehovah discomfited Sisera and all of his chariots and all of his host with the edge of the sword before Barak. So Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on his feet. Why doesn't he take his chariot? We'll find out why later in chapter 5 in the song of Deborah and Barak. God has caused the river Kishon to overflow, and it's bogged down the chariots. All of a sudden, the heavy chariots are a disadvantage rather than an advantage. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it fabulous? The way that God turns what the enemy thought to be his strongest point into his weakest point. And God evened up the battle in the fact that the chariots now are not only of no effect, but they're actually a hindrance to the war. And so Barak, with his 10,000, has defeated Sisera with his no telling how many thousand. And now Sisera has fled away. Verse 16 says, Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host, unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. There was not a man left. Barak totally defeated the army. Now in verses 17 through 22, you have the story of Sisera and Jael, as God will deliver this mighty captain, perhaps the mightiest general and the mightiest warrior in the world in his day. He will deliver him into the hand of a woman, and Barak will not get the honor of defeating him. Look at verse 17. Now, we're going to read this because it's not only an interesting story, but because it also indicates the power of God in the life of this Gentile woman. Verse 17, chapter 4 of Judges. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazar and the house of Heber the Kenite. See, Sisera believes that he can find refuge here in the house of Jael. And Jael went out to meet Sisera, and Jael said, Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And he turned in under her tent, and she covered him with a rug. She seems to be hiding him, you see, from Barak. He says in verse 19, Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk, and gave him drink, and covered him. And he said unto her, Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth inquire of thee and say, Is there any man here? Then you'll say, No. He believes now he's safe. He believes that he's now hidden from Barak, and everything will be all right. Verse 21. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent pin, and took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the pin into his temples, and it pierced through into the ground. For he was in a deep sleep, so he swooned and died. Well, I guess so. I mean, if you drive a tent peg through a man's temples and nail his head to the floor, to the ground of your tent, then I suppose he would die. And so Jael has now been a part of God's plan in delivering Israel from the Canaanite bondage. For if Sisera had lived, perhaps he could have gathered together another army and fought again. But now God, by the hand of Jael, has slain him. Now verse 22. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him. And she says, Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And he came in unto her, and behold, Sisera lay dead, and the tent pin was in his temples. Now verse 23. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prevailed more and more against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Now, after the war was over, after the battle had been won, Deborah and Barak sing in chapter 5 a very beautiful song. Now, we're not going to read all of this song. I think you need to read it. I think it would show you the fact that we need to be thankful for the victory that has been won. One thing that we need to learn above all other things is the attitude of gratitude. And that's exactly what Deborah and Barak are here going to express. Gratitude to God, not only for the victory they won, but they will go back all the way to the Exodus itself and thank God for all of the victories that God has given His people. And as they talk about the victory that they won that day from Jabin and Sisera, in verse 19 of chapter 5, they sing of how they won that victory. Turn to chapter 5, verse 19, and let's read just a few verses of this song. The kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan and Canaan by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain for the money. From heaven fought the stars. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away. Verse 21 shows how Sisera's army of chariots was beaten. The river Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, the river Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on with strength. Then did the horse hoof stamp by reason of the prancing of their strong ones. You can just imagine the horses as they tried to pull the chariot through the heavy mud that the overflowing of the Kishon River had caused. And all of a sudden, the army is defeated, not by the 10,000 men that Barak brought down from the army, from the mountain in his army, but by the overflowing of the river Kishon. I wonder how many times in history, if we had the ability to see, rivers have overflown, storms have come, weather has gotten bad or good, snow has fallen, and that was the very thing that caused the army that God wanted to be defeated to be defeated. And so you see Deborah, being a prophetess, sang this song with Barak that indicated that it was not her nor Barak really that won the victory, but that it was Jehovah himself. Now I want you to notice, verse 23, that a city in the country or in the tribe of Naphtali is cursed because they didn't come to the battle. Read verse 23 of chapter 5 with me. He says, "Curse ye Meroz," said the angel of Jehovah. "Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of Jehovah," the help of Jehovah against the mighty. You see, when God calls a people to war, it is unbelief not to go to war. And so Meroz is against Jehovah simply because they did nothing. You see, when God commands something to be done and we do nothing, then that's wickedness. That's not just laziness. That's not just indifference. That's not just becoming involved. That's active wickedness. That's active opposition to God. So the city of Meroz is cursed because they did not come to the help of Jehovah against the mighty. And then in the last verse of chapter 5, verse 31, Deborah and Barak sing. Verse 31, "So let thine enemies perish, O Jehovah, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might." And the land had rest 40 years. And so Deborah and Barak bring a 40-year period of peace. And as long as they live, the land will have peace. As long as Deborah prophesies and gives the judgment, and as long as Barak stands by her side to be the general that would defeat any nation that would rise to disturb the peace, that nation will have peace. But in chapter 6, the cycle begins all over again. Deborah dies and Barak dies, and the first words I read in chapter 6 and verse 1 is, "The children of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah." Isn't it ridiculous that they never learned the lesson? I mean, surely they ought to be able to see the fruit of evil. Surely they ought to be able to see that every time they do evil, judgment must come. But that just doesn't seem to be the nature of man. It just doesn't seem to be the character of man to learn the lesson that God wants him to learn. So in chapter 6 through 8 of the book of Judges, we have the fifth of the judges, Gideon. The oppressing nation will be Midian, and the kings will be Zebah and Zalmunna. They'll have two sons, Oreb and Zeb, that also will take part in the battle. This nation is so great, it has two kings. And this nation is so great that it has two princes, sons of those men who lead the army in battle, which would indicate that there are four men leading this army in battle. And it's the strongest, most powerful nation that has yet come to afflict the nation of Israel. Let's read just quickly chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 of the book of Judges. "And the children of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, and Jehovah delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of Midian, the children of Israel did make themselves the dens which are in the mountains and the caves that are in the strongholds." And we can read on to see that the men of Midian even came and took away the wheat and took away the other grain and took away all of the fruit of the land, to the point that they brought Israel, verse 6 says, "very low. And the children of Israel cried unto Jehovah." Now this time, before Jehovah sends deliverance, he sends a prophet. And that prophet says that judgment is going to come. But then the angel of Jehovah comes in chapter 6, beginning with verse 11, and he appears to a man beating out wheat down in the bottom of a wine press. And this man's name is Gideon. And he appears to Gideon and says, "You're a mighty man of valor. God has called thee to deliver the children of Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And Gideon says, look, my family is the least in all the tribe of Manasseh. My father's house is the poorest in the tribe, and I'm the least in my father's house. And you're saying, I'm the mighty man that will deliver them? But you see, that's the very thing that qualified him. Because Jesus said, it's only the poor in spirit in whom God can rule. Gideon believes, then, that he is to be the one who is to deliver the children of Israel out of the great bondage of the Midianites. And so he destroys the altar of the Baal God. And I read in chapter 6, verse 33. Read with me. Then all of the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east assembled themselves together, and they passed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of Jehovah came upon Gideon. Boy, the Midianites are in trouble. I don't care how many people they have in the valley. The Spirit of Jehovah is upon Gideon. He blew a trumpet, and 32,000 Israelites came out to be his army. That's a good-sized army. He'll still be outnumbered. The Midianites are like locusts in the valley below. But he has 32,000, over three times the size of Barak's army back in chapter 4 and 5. But God in chapter 7 of the book of Judges in verse 2 tells Gideon, the people that you have are too many to go and fight against the Midianites, lest Israel vaunt himself, saying, my own hand has saved me. He said, you've got too many people in your army. He said in verse 3, let everybody that's fearful and trembling go home. Now, I think we need to see in Gideon's army the secret of victory. First of all, you see, he said, eliminate the cowards. Let all of those that are fearful, let all the cowards go home. And the cowards are eliminated, and 22,000 cowards go home. And now Gideon is left with an army of 10,000, exactly the size of Barak's army. But God tells him again in chapter 7 and verse 4, the army is still too many. It's still too big, lest they take the glory unto themselves. He says, let all the compromisers go home. Now, he doesn't say it in just those words. But he said, go down to the river and let them drink. And everybody that gets down on his hands and knees and laps out of the water like a horse, send him home, because he's in a compromised position. If the enemy was to come with him down on his hands and knees, he would surely be defeated. But he said, everybody that keeps one hand free for the sword and reaches down and gets a handful of water and laps it from his hand like a dog, you sit him over by himself. And 9,700 careless compromisers were sent home. So you see, we not only eliminate the cowards, we isolate the compromised. And we send them home. And we're left with 300. And all we have to do then is to activate the committed. And 300 consecrated, committed Jews who were reduced to such holy desperation that they had to let God make the difference, go out to fight the children of Midian. When they go out to fight them, they go with a very strange battle plan. They don't take any swords. They don't take any bows and arrows. They don't take any spears. All they take is a tarp, an empty pitcher, and a trumpet. And the 300 men surround the army of the Midianites upon the mountain. And at Gideon's word, at Gideon's signal, they all break the pitcher, and they shine the torch, and they blow the trumpet. You see, when they fought in those days, in front of every battalion of the cavalry and the infantry would be a man with a torch to light the way as they went down the mountainside. And there would be the bugler. There would be blowing charge. And here, behind the torch and behind the bugle would come hundreds and even thousands of soldiers on horses and on foot. And here come 300 torches down the mountainside, and 300 men blowing bugles. And the men of Midian in the valley think that they're surrounded by 300,000 or more Jews. And they get excited. They draw their sword, and they start stabbing anything that moves. And the Midianites are killing each other. And Gideon chases them in that terrible situation of disarray and destroys all of the Midianite people and wins a great victory for God. I really believe that you and I need to learn a very important lesson from this event in the life of Gideon and in the life of Israel. And that is, sometimes there may really be too many of the wrong kind of us to win the victory. If we're just a large group of people full of cowardice and compromise and not really committed to the Lord or committed to Jesus, then there's no way that we're going to be able to win the victory over Satan. What we need to do is eliminate the cowards from the camp. We need to get rid of anybody that's fearful, anybody that believes that the victory cannot belong to God. And then anybody that would compromise us when the battle comes needs to be isolated, that he might be seen to be a cause of defeat and not a cause of victory. And then we need to take whatever's left. However few it is, we need to take that few with a torch, a pitcher, and a trumpet and win the victory for God. As soon as the victory was won, the people of Ephraim came to Midian and came to Gideon and said, "Why didn't you call us to battle when you went to fight against Midian?" He said, "I blew a trumpet and you didn't come, but you have captured the two kings and you've captured the two sons. And so surely what you have done is greater than what I have done." Now that wasn't really true. Gideon had won the battle, but a soft answer turns away wrath. And he doesn't now have to fight his brethren because he was willing for them to get the credit. And there's another lesson we need to learn from Gideon. I think we would be amazed how much good could be done in our life and in the life of the people of God if we did not care who got the credit for what was done. I think we learned from Deborah and Barak a great lesson concerning the power of God and the providence of God in controlling the things of nature to bring victory to his people. But I believe the greater lesson for me anyway is in Gideon himself. And here is a poor of spirit person who is willing to do that which seems totally impossible simply because God has promised him the victory. He's willing to do away with all of the numbers that would seem to promise success and go to fight the war of God with a handful of men and then trust in God and rejoice in God for the victory, and then give the credit even to another portion of people, that they might also have joy and peace. Isn't this a great lesson? Be with us in the next lesson as we study other judges, and particularly the judge Jephthah.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
These lessons are available on video cassette tape for use with video cassette players or TV station broadcasting. Audio cassette tapes are also available. This systematic study of the Bible was designed for a variety of uses: teacher training programs, substitute teacher needs, community Bible study programs on local TV, and hospital closed circuit programs, to mention a few. God bless your study of his word.
I am the way and the truth and the life.